please take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24, Luke 24. While you're turning there, let me just kind of set the stage. That resurrection day is that day, and so it is Easter morning, and when since they're fixing to leave, they're looking back. They've had the crucifixion on Friday. Then he is buried. Saturday they're waiting, and still when they get up Sunday morning, for the eyes of the disciples still know Jesus, and so they have to decide to do something. And so we'll see in a few minutes what that decision is, and hopefully you'll make that same decision, that you will find your way back to the cross and find your way back to Christ Jesus. And so let me read to you out of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. This is the two that are going on to the road of Emmaus. Here's what the Bible says, Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And as they talked together of all the things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain of our women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And as they drew nigh to the village, he withered as they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for this morning as we've gathered together to simply worship on this Easter day. Lord, I pray that you would be amongst us, that you bring conviction and guidance and direction, that we would not simply be lukewarm in our faith, but bold and firm and steadfast, and that we would simply meet you day by day. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I speak. Lord, just remove those things that would hinder me, my cough, and those things that would cause me not to speak what I should. Lord, I pray that I'd be focused this morning and say exactly what you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray that you would just make good on your word, that promise that when your word is read, it would not come back void. And we say all this now in Jesus' name, amen. I think I told you the story about the young man that was not doing good in school. His math grades were terrible. His parents tried everything. They took him to this school and that school. They tried before class tutoring, after class tutoring, to no avail. And they knew he's going to fail out of school. We need to get this boy some math classes somehow. Somebody came to him and said, Well, you know, right down the road there's a Catholic church that has math classes. The only problem was, they had never been to any kind of church, much less a Catholic church, but they were desperate, so they sent the young man down there, and sure enough, he began to do better. Matter of fact, the last 9-week report card, straight A's in math. They were overjoyed. They went to him and said, Man, how did this happen? Was it the teachers they had down there? And he said, No, ma'am. Was it the nuns down there, or was it the priest? No, ma'am. What was it? He said, I walked in that first day, and I saw that man nailed to the plus sign. I knew they meant business. Can I tell you, when we see the man on the plus sign, God meant business. Let me tell you, he meant business when it came to sin, first and foremost. The wages of sin is death, what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 3, that God must punish sin. God was doing business with sin, but they didn't stop there. God was also meant business when it came to redeeming mankind from those sins. And that's why we find the Easter story, how God redeems those people. The problem is, do we mean business with God? How do we do business with the Lord above? Let me tell you about two guys and how they did business with the Lord and really turned themselves around by the power of God. And man, how good that was. Here's what I want you to first see. There's the course of the disciples. The course of the disciples. When you read verse 13, you find, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. Now we find that the disciples, they are holed up in a little bit, but now we find maybe a few are starting to scatter. It is that third day, it is Easter morning, no Jesus yet in the eyes of these disciples. And so maybe it doesn't seem too unusual for these guys to start to maybe ease away from where they were. But when you read verse 22 and 23, these guys began to kind of tell themselves a little bit. Notice what it says. These guys are speaking. It says, yea, and certain of our women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. Now, that's good. But when you read Mark's account, when Mark says these ladies came back, Mark's account writes this, speaking to these same disciples, they're going to say, hey, we saw Jesus, and here's what Jesus said. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him, even as he said to you. So Jesus tells the ladies, tell them to meet me in Galilee. And so we find these two guys doing something that maybe we do ourselves. Notice they're running away instead of running to. They are running away instead of running to. Emmaus was west, Galilee was north. And so they made a choice to go west instead of north. Let me remind you, it's kind of like Jonah. Remember God tells Jonah, go here, and Jonah goes there. Now here's our problem, just like these guys. It was not a direct confrontation going the opposite way, but they just kind of go in a general direction that kind of leads not south nor north, but west. I want you to realize that our life is full of choices. Some of you this morning are going the wrong direction. Some of you this morning are kind of going west instead of that north that God surely desires. Our life is defined by the choices we make. Proverbs chapter 20 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether he be pure or whether it be right. And so some people choose to follow the world and themselves. Some people choose to follow religion or religious people. I'm telling you, we need to recognize where God's calling us to walk to. We need to be going not toward Emmaus, but toward Galilee. Let me also tell you this. Emmaus was this idea of a lukewarm bath. That's what it means there. And so in one sense, maybe these disciples show a lukewarm spiritual walk in Christ. And if you remember what the book of Revelation says in chapter 3, verse 5, he said, I wish you were either hot or cold, because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Let me encourage you this morning to take the path the Lord has called you to take. Don't be going in the wrong direction. Today, choose to follow Christ Jesus. And so they are running away instead of running to. But also notice this, they're reasoning together. Verse 14, and as they talked together about all these things which had happened, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. Now, I don't know what they were talking about, but I wonder if they were talking about the things that Jesus went through, his pain and suffering, and how they nailed him to the cross, how they laid him in a tomb, and how he had promised that on the third day he would rise. I wonder if they talked about the crowd. I wonder if they talked about maybe we should be going to Galilee instead of Emmaus. They reasoned together. You know, sometimes I think we can reason ourselves too much and really talk ourselves out of doing what we should be doing. There is a difference between talking about Jesus and obeying Jesus. You can talk yourself out of going to Sunday school. You can talk yourself going out of church. You can talk yourself out of being baptized. You can talk yourself doing all kind of things that are wrong in the name of Jesus, we think. We begin to reason about these things. We need to recognize that worldly wisdom keeps us from being where the Lord wants us to be. And so they reasoned, and yet still not answering the call of God yet. Well, notice not just they're running away and they're reasoning together, but now they're ragged looks. So when Jesus shows up, verse 17, he says, he asked the question, why are you sad? Now, I thought, well, they're sad, and I think you've heard me say this before, that they must be Baptists, amen? But Emmaus is 7.5 miles away, and so they're probably not Baptists walking almost 8 miles in the morning time. Why are you sad? Now, I know sometimes in life things do kind of tug at our hearts. Sometimes in life we are sad about different things. Matter of fact, sometimes when we face death, even Jesus in John 11:35, Jesus wept. There was a sense of sadness there that we all have experienced. But sometimes we're sad for no good reason at all. Sometimes, and again, this idea that we get our mind made up about what we want and when we want it and how we want it, and if we don't get our way, man, we have that sad, sour look. Through the years, I've preached about how we get sad. Sometimes somebody gets our pew, we get sad. Somebody doesn't shake our hands, and we get mad. Somebody doesn't give us a good look, and we get mad. We need to recognize that is, being sad has never won anybody to Christ Jesus. We should be a people with a joy of the Lord. And you know what happens when you have the joy of the Lord? There's a great big smile on your face. Somebody said that we need to smile and not be sad all the time. And so there's a little acrostic I like to use about sadness versus smiling. And when we smile, man, how it makes a big difference. See, so take the word smile, S-I-S-M-I-L-E. S stands for see the whole picture. If you want to smile today, I don't care what your life is doing. If you'll see the whole picture that God has for you, man, you'll turn your life and you will smile. The Bible says this, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 is a promise that God is working things out for good. So you may have some rough times in your life. See what God is doing. Trust God that he is working things out for good. M is for moving closer to the Lord. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Jeremiah in the Old Testament said in Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I wonder today, are we moving closer to the Lord? Or are we still heading to Emmaus? Are we moving closer to the Lord? Are we still walking in that lukewarmness instead? I is for invest your life. Invest your time and your talent and your treasure in kingdom work. I'm telling you, if you want to have a great joy, help others. If you want to have a great joy, help somebody that is not as fortunate as you. If you want to have a great joy, let God lead you and guide you to encourage others. There's just something about that great feeling that gives you a smile when you help those that God has called you to help. L is for love others. And I'm telling you, I don't care how bad people are, if you'll love them anyway, if you'll just let love cover that multitude of sin, man, you will begin to smile. And lastly, E is that exclude sinful activities. I'm telling you, sin will rob you all day long of the joy that the Lord wants. Sin may seem fun for a season. It may be good for a while, you think, but sooner or later it will come back and bite you, and it was never good then. Again, you say, why smile? A smile will help win the world. So let me ask you, these guys ran the wrong way. What path are you on today? Where are you headed in life? Is life sadness or is it full of smiles because you have the hope of the Lord Christ in you? That was the course of the disciples, but now the closed eyes of the disciples. Notice verse 15, and it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Verse 16 says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They were blind to the Savior. Now, I wonder if we've been blind too. I wonder if we would have not known him. You say, well, I would have surely recognized the Lord. Well, let me just tell you, the Lord's here today, amen. The Bible says, where two or three gather in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. He says in Hebrews 13:2, forget not to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Hebrews said there's a great cloud of witnesses that can pass us. We recognize that the Lord is here and he always shows up. So why were their eyes closed? Well, one, it may be because they were petrified. If you read John chapter 20, verse 19, you find the huddled disciples. They are scared to death. They had their eyes focused on them. It was fear, maybe, that kept their eyes closed. You know, fear makes you do crazy things. I think I told you about one of my children that every night before bed, because they were afraid of something underneath the bed, they would run and dive and jump in bed. I'm like, what are you doing? There's something underneath there. Fear caused them to get their eyes off the truth and made them do something crazy. It's like Peter walking on the water. You know the story there. Peter gets his eyes off Christ because of fear and begins to sink. I'm telling you today, when we get our eyes off Christ, when there is fear in us, we don't do as we should. Maybe their eyes were closed because they were petrified. Maybe they have closed eyes because of the place they were in. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when I'm in a different place and I see somebody that I'm not usually seeing, sometimes I don't recognize them as I should. You ever been there? You see somebody that maybe you go to church with? Well, let me tell you a story. Not too long ago, well, a couple of years back, I was at a convenience store, and I walked in there, paid for my gas, and the guy says, hey, you want to give a little money for a good cause, a good charity? There was a little thing there. And I said, I always like to give toward a good cause. Matter of fact, I mainly give to the church. He said, oh, yeah, what church you go to? And I said, Sardis Baptist Church. He said, yeah, I've been going down there a little bit. I said, good. I said, well, tell me what you think about the church. He didn't recognize me. He said a few more words. And I said, well, tell me what you think about that sorry preacher they got. Well, thank goodness it wasn't anything bad. But the next Sunday, he was in the Lord's house, and I introduced myself to him. Amen? You just don't know. And so maybe at the wrong place, they don't recognize the Lord. Let me tell you this, sometimes we want to do like the Romans do. When in Rome, do as the Romans. And I'm telling you, you better not. Sometimes it is hard to see Jesus living like you're living at times. I'm just going to be honest with you. Young adults, teenagers, it is hard to see Jesus in the backseat of an automobile. Amen? Let me tell you, adults, it is hard to see Jesus when you're with somebody else's spouse and maybe taking some time to go out to dinner. It is hard to see Jesus living in sin. And I'm telling you, if we don't get careful, we need to get our eyes back on the Lord. It's hard to see Jesus sometimes with your eyes fixed on that phone instead of what you should be doing. They're at closed eyes because of the place they were in. Maybe they have closed eyes because of the perverted idea who Christ was. If you read verse 19, as they're talking about what they're talking about, he says unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now, he was a prophet, but let me just tell you, he was not just a prophet. He was the Son of God. Do you know there's a lot of religions out there that say this Jesus was a good guy? This Jesus was a prophet. They'll declare that. But let me just tell you, he's so much more than that. And if you can't see that, you'll have a perverted idea. We must recognize that he is the Son of God that came to take away the sins of the world. Maybe they're closed eyes because they're pitiful faith. Notice verse 21. But we trusted. That's a past tense. But we trusted that it had been he which had redeemed Israel. Besides all this today is the third day since these things were done. 3 long days and still no Jesus. 3 long days and their faith begins to wane. Please, my friends, don't be like that. If you've called on Christ and maybe your life's not working out just like you think it is, just hang on. Don't give up. Don't let your faith be pitiful. Simply trust in Christ and you will find what you are truly looking for. So some of us are heading down the wrong directions. And Jesus desires to turn you back around. I don't know how far they would have gone past Emmaus before Jesus turns around, but he surely is going to bring them back. Notice the third thing, not just the course, not just the closed eyes, but now the correction of the disciples. Verse 19 says, and he said again, what things? And they said to them concerning Jesus of Nazareth. If you jump down to verse 20, it says, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trust that it had been him which have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, this is the third day that these things were done. Notice how Jesus responds in verse 25. And he said to them, oh, fools and slow of heart. How would you lie to be walking down the road? Somebody shows up and says, oh, you fool. Who are you calling a fool? Amen? But notice, it's not the fool we think. It's not the hard word in one sense. There's a bunch of different words in the Greek there. The one there's asophos, it means to be unwise. Ephesians 5:15 says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools or unwise, but as the wise. And then there's another word called moros, which we get the word moron, but this is not that word. This is avantos. It means unthinkers. So Jesus says, you unthinkers, you're not thinking about what you're talking about. You're not thinking about the things that have taken place. They have simply allowed and missed what the scripture says. They kind of recognize and see Christ for what he was, but they fail to recognize him right now. And oh, my friends, if you'll just dig down in the Word of God, you'll find exactly who this Christ is. And that word sometimes kind of gives us a slap in our face. It kind of brings us back to reality. You see, there's a danger in not understanding and heeding the Word of God. There's a place in the Bible that uses all these different words for fool in one spot. Romans chapter 1 says this, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish, their unthinking heart was darkened. Professing them as to be wise, they became fools, moros, or morons. Let me just tell you the idea. You can miss, you cannot think about, you can disregard the scripture, you can disregard this risen Christ. And all the foolishness that you'll end on is what he's trying to get at. That we need to turn from those things and follow the Word of God. Those tough words were by Jesus kind of got him a slap in the face to kind of change things around. So notice, it goes from the tough words now to the teaching. Verse 27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them on all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine, as they walked, Jesus said, hey, well, let me tell you about this man named Jesus. Starting with Genesis, Moses, the first five books, Genesis, he was that perfect one there. Maybe he was the one that was slain to cover Adam and Eve for their sins. Maybe in Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. You can go all through Scripture, and I'm sure he did. In every place, showing where he was that Old Testament Messiah that had come to be that kinsman redeemer, that great high priest, the Passover lamb, the one that would suffer for us, the one that was a suffering servant to die in our sins. The greatest teacher, teaching the greatest subject, to those who had the greatest need, it was God redeeming sinful mankind by sending his only begotten Son. He was clearly showing how all the Old Testament pointed to this one man called Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, my friend, we need to recognize how God desires for us to understand that same thing, that we would turn from our ways and turn to him. So I wonder today, do you believe the scriptures? Do you believe in them, what it says? Do you believe when it points to Christ as your Messiah? Do you believe what the Word of God proclaims? I believe. Well, here's the last thing I want you to see. Not just the course of the believers and the closed eyes and the correction, but now the clear sight of the believers. It won't be long from now. They're going to see the light. So look how it starts. First, as they're walking, there's going to be the request by the disciples. Verse 28 says, and they drew nigh into the village, whither they went, and he made as though he had gone further. So there they are. They're just walking away. They're talking about all these things. And Jesus said, well, I'll see y'all guys later. Have a good evening. And they said, no. The day is almost spent. Come and room with us. Verse 29 says, then they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward the evening, the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. You ever thought why they asked him to stay? We'll find out in a few minutes. There was a burning in their heart. There was something that was aching inside of them. There's something that yearned to be with this one called Christ. They constrained him to come in. Somebody made a good point years ago that Jesus always needs an invitation. He is a sovereign God. He's a God that reaches out. He's a God that convicts. But he wants you to make a choice. He wants you to say yes to that choice. He wants you to answer affirmatively and invite him in. The Revelation writer in 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He is constraining us to have fellowship at our house, at our work, in our heart. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And so these disciples asked Jesus back to their place of abode. Now notice it goes from the request to the recognition. Verse 30 says, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. So let me just stop right there for a moment. I don't know if Jesus had his little backpack. I don't know if he pulled out his bread and said, hey guys, I'm hungry. You want to eat with us? I don't know how that happened, but he does. I don't know if they had the bride. I don't know. But what I do know, this Jesus takes the lead and says, hey, let me bless the bread and let's eat. Notice what happens. Again, as it came to pass, as he sat with meat at them, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. I wonder what opened their eyes. I wonder, was it the prayer that he made over the bread? I wonder if it was the custom. They had seen him break bread many times. These were not one of the 11 or 12, but were the 120 or so that followed Jesus regularly, that they sat at meat with Christ regularly. I wonder if it was his mannerisms. I wonder if it was that nailed, scarred hands as he simply lifted his voice to bless that bread. I don't know. But something caused them to see and understand, and their eyes were opened. The Bible simply says they knew him. And vanishing just like that, he is gone. The revealing in their hearts, they said in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us? The thought long before their eyes knew, their hearts surely did. I wonder if they had any regrets. I wonder if they said anything out of the way. I wonder. But it doesn't stop there. The last thing is the return by the disciples. Notice this, verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Notice, they didn't delay. They didn't wait. They didn't wait till morning. They didn't wait for a more convenient time. They didn't wait when there was less people here. Right then and there, they got up. In return, you say, why didn't they go into Galilee? I'm not sure about the road from Emmaus to Galilee, but I do know this. Jerusalem was where the cross and the empty tomb was. And they simply thought, man, I need to reset. They head back down there to meet with the rest of the disciples before they make their way north. I wonder today if you would be willing to do the same thing, to see where you are, to understand your walk, and make your way back to the cross and the empty tomb. I wonder today, will you simply get back to where you need to be? You may say, well, Brother Paul, you don't understand about my life. My life has not been good. My life has not been all like those other good church people. Let me just tell you, I wonder again how far these guys would have gone in the wrong direction if Jesus would have not showed up. All I know is that Jesus did and turned them around. All I know about your life is Jesus is willing to show up in your life and turn you around. So here's the invitation this morning. If you've never said yes to Jesus and never called upon his name and never had your eyes open, do like Jeremiah says, seek him with all your heart. Jesus said, if you seek me, you will find me. So this morning, seek. If you are a believer and maybe turned away, you're on that lukewarm path to Emmaus instead of Galilee, maybe do a reset and come back. You say, oh, Brother Paul, not what I've done. I'm telling you, he cares so much about you. I'll close with a story. There was a story told about a young man riding a train. This was years ago. This is before really modern travel. Most everyone traveled by trains in those days. He was sitting there, and there was another man on the train. It was a pastor, and he saw that young man. You could just tell this young man was in knots. And so finally, the pastor walked up and says, young man, I don't mean to pry, but I can just tell on your face, you are just in a world of problems. You have a lot of worry. If you want to share, please do. I'll pray for you. And the young man said, yes, sir, I'm just going to tell you. I got mad at my dad about a year ago. I'm telling you, I said a lot of things I shouldn't have said. I slammed the door and I said, I'll never see you again. And I walked out. Not too long ago, I got a letter that my dad was dying. Fixing to pass on. And I just long to make things right with my dad. I just want to apologize, make things right before he passes away. You see, my house is pretty close to the train tracks, and I told my mom when I wrote that letter that if I could come back and be accepted, that just tie a white handkerchief in this old oak tree not too far from the house, and so when the train passes by, I'll see that white handkerchief, and I know I can come back home. The old preacher said, I tell you what, son, you pray and I'll watch. They began to pray and watch and pray and watch what seemed like probably for an eternity. But as the old preacher saw that tree, he knew right away which tree it was, because the couple had gotten every handkerchief, every white towel, every bed sheet they could, and draped that tree. And he said, "Young man, look up, look up." And he saw that white covered tree, and he knew he was welcome back home. Can I tell you about 2,000 years ago, Christ hung on the old rugged tree to show how accepted we are. And all he's whispering is, come home. You're accepted and you're welcome. I love you. The invitation's always stood. I wonder, will we do business with the Lord this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Just for a moment, think about the path you're on. Just for a moment, think about where your path leads. Just for a moment, think about your relationship with Christ. There is no better day to get things right than on Easter. There is no better day as we celebrate the risen Savior and His power over sin and death. There is no better day, for today is the day of salvation for all those that call upon the name of the Lord. If you're here this morning and need Christ for your Savior, come forward. If you're here and need forgiveness, come forward. If you're here today and need to have some broken relationships made right, come forward. If you're here today and need to pray at this altar, come forward. Those two on the road to Emmaus rose up immediately and returned back to where they needed to be. Will we? God's calling. We respond. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for Easter, the price that was paid, but even more so for the victory that came from the empty tomb. Thank you, Lord, that you give power over sin and death, and that you have made this available to all people that will call upon you. Let this be the day of salvation, the day of recommitment, a day of rejoicing, a day of honor as we lift up your name. We give you all the praise for all this. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Would you stand, please?